Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the passage we just read is often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus is about to leave the disciples for good, and he gives them a parting exhortation, a mission statement, if you will, to carry on in his absence. And as we explore this mission statement of sorts today, I believe we'll find some significant insight into what Jesus actually had in mind when he told his closest followers to make disciples. And hopefully we'll discover some relevance to us today in North Park, San Diego. So this exhortation that Jesus gives has a few components, which we're going to look at. But we're going to start by looking at the core of the mission that Jesus, in his looming absence, gives the disciples, and that's this: to make disciples. And as we look at that today, we're going to consider a couple of main questions that the passage raises. The first being, what is a disciple? We hear that a lot. We hear that term a lot. But what are we talking about? What is a disciple? Because before we can make anything, we got to know what it is we're making, right? And why it's important. Unless you're my wife, you don't just take a bunch of ingredients and throw them into the pot and hopefully that it turns out, you know, with a dinner that looks like your intended outcome. And our second question, how are they made? How are disciples made? In the same analogy, if you have a cookbook and there's a delicious looking picture of some amazing dish, let's say an omelet, but you don't know what the process involves. You don't know how to prepare the pan, how much heat to apply and when, the proper tools and technique to flip the egg, how to season it, etc. That omelet ain't going to turn out like the picture. So we need to know what the process entails. And that's what we're going to look at. So before we go any further, let's pray. God, what a sweet time we've already had together of just worship, of being in your presence, being in communion with each other. And God, we just pray that as we take a look at your holy scriptures today, speak to our hearts. We believe that you do that. Lead us and guide us and shape us. Amen. So in 2007, the Barna Group, which is a Christian research organization, they released a survey of Americans 16 to 29 years of age. So they're about 29 to 40 now, who are not involved in the church. And they were given a list of descriptors, some positive, some negative, to describe how they viewed Christians. And in the results, these were the top three words that in their perception described Christians either a lot or some. They were this: anti-homosexual, 91%, judgmental, 87%, and hypocritical, 85%. To contrast, a faith you respect, only 55%, and consistently shows love to others, only 55%. And here's the big kicker. Of those who knew a Christian personally, only 15% said that they noticed a lifestyle difference in the Christian or Christians they knew that were significantly different than the norm. This is not to mention story after story we've heard in the news of different kinds of abuse at the hand of quote-unquote Christian disciples or Christian leaders. You might have seen the recent Twitter movement with the hashtag Church2, which was piggybacking on the hashtag MeToo, where people shared their traumatic experiences that they've had with the church. And those of us in the church are too familiar with the infighting that occurs amongst each other over our petty disagreements, the times we've personally been hurt by a Christian, or the times we've been the one that's done the hurting ourselves and been the hypocrite. And I don't know many things in this world that grieve the heart of Jesus more. So the need to make disciples and not just people who claim the name Christian is great. As we go on, I want to give us a working definition of disciple. What is a disciple? In the most simplest sense, a disciple is someone who lives their life as Jesus would were he in their place. Let's go back to the analogy of the cookbook. As disciples, the intended picture of the outcome, the reference that we are to look like, is Jesus. And today, when the outside world looks in at the church, when they see Christians, this is not what they see. They see a great disconnect. And my friends, one of the primary issues that the church faces today is we have a discipleship problem, a discipleship epidemic. And contributing to this problem is the reality that in the Western church, we have made a distinction between what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a disciple. Our theology has often emphasized a theology of the afterlife and what we need to do or what we need to intellectually affirm to get into the good place after we die and not into the bad place. So essentially, if that's all we emphasize, you can claim the label Christian in America today without actually following Jesus. Who you are, your character, your thoughts, and your emotions, your motives can be remain completely unchanged. And this is not the good news that Jesus proclaimed. That's not the gospel according to Scripture. The good news of Jesus according to Scripture is that as a result of his life, death, and resurrection, we have been delivered from something that is sin and its power over us and its consequences. And we've been delivered or saved into something, and that is life in the kingdom of God, where it is now possible for us to live empowered by the Holy Spirit in his presence, what Jesus calls the abundant life. Life that flourishes with him. The kind of life he intends and desires for humanity. Salvation is a kind of freedom. It's an ability to live life with God his intended way. Galatians 5:1 puts it this way. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. And that's what being a disciple really boils down to. We trust what Jesus said. It's not just about the afterlife, but about life itself. And we trust him with the whole of our lives, living as he gently teaches us and lovingly directs us to live. So as many of you know, I happen to be an avid basketball fan, and I spend a lot of my time in the car listening to podcasts about my favorite team, the Los Angeles Lakers. And the other day as I was listening to this podcast, they were talking about Kobe Bryant and his kind of influence on the modern NBA. And they were talking about different players who've been really influenced by him. And the phrase that they used to describe these players was Kobe disciples. And what was interesting was that for someone to be qualified as a Kobe disciple, there was this holistic aspect to how they approached the game that they took from Kobe that they now embody. His worth ethic, different ways of taking care of their body, his extreme competitive nature and cutthroat attitude, down to his actual moves that they had studied and spent time replicating and now have incorporated to be a natural part of their game. And that's the nature of being a disciple. The Greek word that's used here just for disciple literally can translate as learner, and it encompasses this idea of being a pupil or an apprentice. So let's expand just a bit further on what a disciple is. A disciple is someone actively learns from Jesus so they can live like him in all areas of their life. Disciple is an active learner. So then what are we learning? We are learning to love the things that Jesus loved. We become motivated by Jesus' motivations. We see other people the way Jesus sees other people. We see ourselves the way Jesus sees us as beloved children. We learn to navigate business relations and make hard decisions the way Jesus would. We learn how to listen to others in a manner that is like Jesus. It's in the command, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey the things I have commanded you. The Message puts it this way: go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, and instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. So there's a commercial a few years ago. This is probably in the 90s, so it may be a little old for some of you, but some of you might remember it. And it was a song, and it went like this: if I could be like Mike. And it was about Michael Jordan. And the key word in there is the word if, which implies it's hard to be like Michael Jordan. It acknowledges no one can simply watch Michael Jordan play and then walk onto the court and just be able to do the things that he can do. And why would the spiritual life be any different? Becoming like Jesus doesn't just haphazardly happen. It takes effort. And the same is true for us spiritually. And this process is called traditionally sanctification, but also for this morning, we're going to call it spiritual formation. And spiritual formation, quite simply, is this. It's the character, the shape, or quality of your inner person. It's who you are on the inside. And the goal of spiritual formation for the Christ follower is that our inner lives would reflect that of Christ. That who we are on the inside would be a reflective image of his character and his quality. Because here's the thing. Spiritual formation is happening. Your spirit, your character is constantly being shaped. So the question then for us is, what's shaping us? So let's take a look at our handy-dandy flip pad right here. And let's say this is, let's call this your life. And I know the writing here is kind of small, so if you can't see it, bear with me. I'll try and give you a picture, accurate representation. So you've got things like your family, your dreams. You've got your Facebook and Instagram, work, school. Got devotional, your quiet time, your friends, your values, your past wounds and hurts, all these things that make up the whole of your life. And then we also have, God. And, maybe for some of us, like our devotional times are part of that. Small group would be God time. Church would be God time. But in reality, as far as our lives are concerned, for the disciple and in spiritual formation, this is more of a picture. Of what our lives are intended to be and look like. Every area of our life is an opportunity for spiritual formation. It's an opportunity. All these things here are an opportunity to live in the way of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we don't set aside time to be with him where we can give him our full attention. And in fact, those times are like anchor points that really help ground us and be able to carry an awareness of God's presence into these different areas of our lives. But the point here is that no area of your life is exempt from spiritual formation. Always happening. And the question is, in what areas are we allowing Jesus to be our teacher? Here's the bad news, and here's the good news. The bad news is this. If you thought that being like Michael Jordan was a high bar, being like Jesus, whole nother ball game. Taking Michael Jordan to school one-on-one. There's no one who lives their life fully in the way Jesus did, as a perfect embodiment of the love and heart of God. But there's good news, and that is we are not left to our own inability. Being a disciple of Jesus, one who lives their life as Jesus would, is possible because in Christ, through his death and resurrection, we are no longer bound by the power of sin. Your spiritual formation is not a solo mission. And in that sense this morning, it is a co-mission. Before Jesus left the world, this is what he told his disciples. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I've said to you. That's John 14. And in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This mission, my friends, that Jesus gives us is not a solo mission. It is a great co-mission, if you will, one that is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard, a philosopher and writer, says this about Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness of the inner being is not a merely human attainment, of course. It is finally a gift of grace. Nevertheless, well-informed human effort is indispensable. Spiritual formation in Christ is not a passive process. Grace does not make us passive. Divine grace is God acting in our life to accomplish what we cannot do on our own. It informs our being and actions and makes them effective in the wisdom and power of God. Hence, grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. That's why Peter can say in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if grace is just something you receive one time, or if it's just forgiveness of sins, how do you grow in it? No, grace is like gas for your car. It's the fuel that we continuously live off of. When we grow in grace, we are growing in our capacity to live filled by God's Spirit in his interactive presence. We are growing in the degree and amount we allow God's grace, his empowering, to fill and shape our lives. Paul in Galatians, when he refers to the fruit of the Spirit, he is saying, a life lived with God's empowering grace produces a life which looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goes on. And there's a song we sing fairly frequently here called King of My Heart. And there's a lyric in it that says, Jesus, would you be the echo of my days? As disciples of Christ, we are not the source of the sound, but we can be echoes of it. We in this world can be an echo of Jesus. I've experienced many people in my life who I would say have represented that to me, and one in particular was the guy who officiated Casey and I's wedding. His name was Dave Peterson. He was someone for me that when I spent time with him, in the way I just felt received and accepted, and in his warmth, there was just this sense of, in being around him, I experienced a flavor of what Jesus was like. And that was true whether hanging out with him and his family and his kids, or whether when we would get together and talk about what God was doing in our lives. He would share, you know, kind of what he was learning. But it was more than that. It was this overall presence that, for me, gave me a knowledge of who Christ was. And this is God's desire for me and for you, that we be transformed in the image of Christ. But here's the reality. Our spiritual formation is not a straight line. It's not something that we tick off these, okay, I've checked the box, I've got that down. It's more like a tree. Think of a tree. It has lots of leaves and branches. Some are healthier than others. There's fruit on some places. Sometimes it falls off, changes with the season. But steadily, slowly, with water, sunlight, and healthy soil, it continues to grow. And you can actually cut the tree open, and you can see rings that give you a sense of its journey. When there was a drought, when there, you know, there was a lot of rainfall. And ultimately, you see what kind of tree it is by its fruit, the quality of its fruit. Now, if you try and do all the things that Jesus says on your own effort, good luck. You'll either burn out from exhaustion, or more likely, you'll kind of just slip into the status quo. And some of you may be hearing this and feel like, man, this is a tall order, and this sounds like a huge undertaking. Let me encourage you a little bit with Jesus' words from Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Or how the Message puts it. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus' commandments aren't burdensome. The burdensome life is trying to make it through on your own without the help of Jesus. Keep company with me, he says, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think what's hard for us is, you know, in the way of Jesus, often our appetites aren't adjusted. And speaking from personal experience, if you're a frequenter of Taco Bell and you get a Nachos Bel Grande and a chalupa, you don't wake up the next morning craving a salad, let me tell you. But the more you put things into your body that nourish you, the more your appetites change to where you don't want things that don't do that, and you want the things that give your life a vitality and your physical health. And that's the same thing spiritually. For the sake of time, for anyone interested who has questions more about kind of the how of this, there's a book, and our community group actually went through it this last year. It's called The Spirit of the Disciplines. It's by Dallas Willard, who that quote was from. I overshot and bought a few extra copies, so if any of you would like, you're more than welcome this morning just to take one if that's something you're interested in. They're up on the stage. But now that we've talked about what a disciple is, I want to go on to our next question, and that's in closing, how are they made? And they're kind of a metaphor for us. There are two ways that a magnet works. One is that it attracts another object. The other is if it's flipped around, it repels it, it pushes against it. And making disciples is a matter of attraction. You cannot push discipleship on anybody. It doesn't work. You can invite, or to use a familiar term, you can be a witness, a testimony to life in the kingdom, but you cannot make someone be a disciple. In that sense, the main way that we make disciples is to actively be one ourselves in the midst of others and community, in the church and outside the church. And when we do, as Patrick preached on last week, we will be experienced as salt and light in the world. And this is the second way that Jesus' instruction is a great commission. We become a disciple and make disciples in the context of community. We're not called to do this just individually by ourselves. It's not on you. Yes, this can involve meeting up intentionally with someone once or twice a month in sort of a mentorship, as sometimes we think of discipleship. But it's even more holistic than that. It's go into the world, as Jesus says, and live out the reality of my presence. This idea of baptizing, immerse them in your presence as you learn from Christ, and as you do, invite others to go with you. So I want you to reflect for a moment on people in your life who have been echoes of the presence of Jesus, people who have shaped your discipleship, What was it about them that helped you know what Christ is like? You know, one of the beautiful things about a community like this is that we get to learn from one another, and we get to be co-journeyers in our pursuit of following Christ. And as we live, each as his apprentices, there are opportunities that abound for us to be a community that makes disciples. For example, and he's not here this morning, he has the flu, and I know he would not want me to share this, but he's not here, so I'm going to do it anyway. If someone came up to me and said, I want to learn, I want to grow my heart in sacrificial service of others, I'd say, show up next week at 8 a.m. outside the church and hang out with Rick Barbesius. You do that for a few months, and I can guarantee you, you will develop a heart for serving. If you want to grow in loving your neighbors who aren't like you, talk to some of our folks who go and spend time tutoring refugee kids at Ibarra Middle School and consider spending a season investing in their lives. If you want to learn how to know Jesus more through Scripture, we have different community groups who are doing that together and diving in and sharing our journey. Those are just a few ways we're trying to create those opportunities for making disciples here as a community. And as we close, I want to just give a couple tangible, practical things you can experiment this week as we go, sometime this week, in your pursuit of being a disciple of Jesus and becoming one, making disciples as well. And the first is this. Ask someone from your community group out to coffee. And during your time, I'm giving you the question so you don't have to be awkward about it. It's handed to you. You can ask them, what's an area of your life? What's an area of your life that you want to intentionally pursue being a disciple this week? And then just commit to praying for them. And maybe in a few days, you want to just shoot them a text. Hey, I've been praying for you. I just want to encourage you. And I'm for you in that. I actually had two different guys do that for me this week. And it was like, in the midst of kind of my week, it was just this interjection of like, oh yeah, this realignment. It was awesome. At some point this week, you could take a piece of paper and make like your own little life diagram. And then just sit with it and pray and say, God, what's an area that you would have me learn from you? And then just sit and see what thoughts come to mind. See where you're kind of drawn. And if there's any nudges for you. There. Another one could be at the beginning of the day, just set aside 5 minutes and sit on your couch, make a nice cup of coffee or tea, and just pray through the Lord's Prayer. And as you go through the different phrases, just think through your day and say, okay, God, what would it look like for me to live into that? And last one, and this is kind of a choose your own experiment, spiritual discipline. So much of learning to follow Jesus in our culture today is just a matter of slowing down. And so next time you're at the grocery store, look around and intentionally choose the longest line. And while you're in it, resist the urge to kind of pull out your phone and just kind of sit in what that feels like to kind of just be. And as you're doing that, maybe pray for your checker or look around and just see, you know, is there anyone who looks like, man, I want to pray for this person. And then when you get up to the counter, just think through, you know, maybe this is the only moment in this person's day where they're going to get to encounter the presence of Jesus. And I could get to represent that. What a privilege. So there's just a few ideas, and there are an array of things that you can do that together, and maybe you can even talk about some of those with your community group or your friends. But in conclusion, God's will for our lives is that we be disciples, people who live our lives in the way he would if he were us in San Diego, 2018. And we are to take up the co-mission of making disciples as he uses us as a means of learning with others, all done in conjunction with his Spirit. empowered by his grace for the sake of his glory and the good of the world.